We now come to the part of the prayer that I would say probably is one of the most misunderstood phrases in most of Scripture. Give us this day our daily bread. As we've been going through the prayer, what we have been reminded of is that we're praying to God. We're not praying before man. We're not praying to be seen by men. We're praying to God. The question is, how do we approach God when we do pray? What we have done for you on this particular sheet is we've tried to break down and define in a very personal way how this would sound and what Christ is trying to help us to work through as we come before God. Is this a prayer that we just repeat verbatim? Is this what Christ is desiring for us? And the answer is absolutely not. God is desiring us to see this pattern of prayer in the way that we should come before the Lord. How should we approach Him? What should we recognize when we come before Him? Is there something that we should acknowledge and tell Him? What is He looking for when we come and pray before Him? So we're going to start off, we're going to back all the way back at the beginning of the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven. The very phrase, Our Father, is revealing to us that we are approaching our Father in a very personal way. This is not the divine that we go through all the these and the thous, although it's okay for you to do that if that's the way you normally speak. But God is looking for a relationship. A relationship. Otherwise, Christ would not say, therefore, pray this way, our Father. We have it written out for you because of the fact that we had delineated, we had actually gone through this and described to you what was being said in this. And we've put it in a phrase. So if the prayer were to be something like this, it would sound like this. On behalf of me and our beloved family, I come to you, my Father, with great affection, adoration, and I want you to add one more thing to that, and expectation. Why would I put that in? Because He's our Father. The very phrase is telling us that we're coming to somebody that cares for us, that is interested in the things of our life. Scripture tells us that as a father has compassion, Psalm 103:13, on his children, so your heavenly Father has compassion on you. The name Father connotes visions of kindness, of concern, of one who desires to take care of you and supply for you and to watch over you and to protect you, and He has your best at heart. This is seen very clearly in Matthew chapter 7. If you just skip on over in Matthew chapter 7, and it says this in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. For what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? No, he wouldn't do that. If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? There is a sense of expectation of good. Oftentimes when we come before God, all right, I know I'm in trouble, I know He's just going to... You should have an expectation of good. The psalmist puts it this way, and one of my favorites, Psalm 33, verse 22, let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. My expectation is good from you. I know that when I come to you, good is going to come. Daniel, when he was praying for the whole nation, he comes before God singularly. He himself, Daniel, is praying. But he corporately brings everybody in with him. Where are they? They're not with him. He's by himself praying. But I want you to hear the prayer in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 18 and 19. We come before thee, not on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy compassion, O Lord. Hear, O Lord, forgive. For thine own sake, because thy people are called by thy own name. In other words, God, we're banking on good just simply because we're your people. Think about that. We're banking on good simply. And what's so marvelous about the prayer of Daniel is though he himself was praying, he literally brought in the whole family. When it says, our Father in heaven, God is wanting you to bring in others. It is not just a selfish endeavor to come before the Lord. We come before the Lord with our whole family in mind and desiring to see them grow and strengthen. As Paul would say, I have not ceased making mention of you in my prayers before the Lord. And it is our heart. So as we come before the Lord, we come before him and we say, on behalf of me and my beloved family, I come to you, my Father, with great affection, adoration, and great expectation of the things that you're about to do. The second part of this is which art in heaven, which is recognizing who he is. Jesus Christ is telling us when you come before your Father, you approach him personally, but you must recognize him for who he is. Who is he? Well, we recognize that he's in heaven. That very phrase is telling us so much about him. And we've worded it for you. So the prayer would sound something like this. I recognize that you, unlike anyone else, because heaven, you are in heaven and we are on earth, lets us know that what? He's not like anyone here. Right. I recognize that you, unlike anyone else, are unlimited in the scope of your influence and power, that your wisdom and your ways are far superior to anything that I can imagine, and your majesty and righteousness has a glory that far exceeds all comprehension. In heaven, that one little phrase covers it all. You're telling God, you know best. You see things clearly. I don't see things clearly. And it is a recognition and a reverence that needs to be when you're coming before God. Otherwise, you're just going to start telling him what you want him to do. But this recognition needs to be a part of your prayer. And Jesus is saying, you need to realize our Father is in heaven. And he does whatever he wishes. But his ways are far above our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways. Recognize that. If you recognize that, you'll approach him in a different way. It'll be with reverence. The third thing that he says is, tell him that his name is holy. Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, in this particular phrase, you are not in some way wishing him to make his name holy. What you are praying is, I am declaring that to me you are holy. It is a declaration or acknowledgement in your life that God means very much to you. What is God desirous of hearing from you when you pray? He wants to hear that you love him. He wants to hear that he means something to you. Just like if you were talking to somebody that you say you love, can you imagine going through a whole conversation and never telling them that you love them? Can you imagine? What kind of relationship could that be? So Jesus says, tell him that he's holy to you. Now, the word holy is signifying that he's unique, different, pure, unlike, uncommon, not like anybody else. And so you're declaring to him, and we'll just read what we have here. By the way, this is all on your bulletin. Acknowledge your Father to be holy to you. Therefore, you're coming before God declaring, to me you are most important. I value you above all that I treasure. As for my love for you, no one or nothing comes close. That's what holy means. When you perceive him to be holy to you, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, God, you're most important to me. Nothing comes close. I value you more than anything. God desires to hear this from you. It is a declaration. The psalmist says in Psalm 34:3, magnify the Lord together with me. Let's magnify his name. Let's proclaim his name. And it is a prayer that really proclaims this. In Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26, you can hear the psalmist saying something similar. Let me just read the verses to you. He cries out, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Can you hear him saying? There's no one that means more to me than God. When's the last time you told him that? And yet, it's in the prayer. Holy you are to me. That's what God is looking for. The next thing that he proclaims within the prayer is a desire for his rule and his will to be in our life. So the question is, when you come before God and you long for something, what are you longing the most for? Oh, you'll have other things and issues that you want to bring before him, but what do you long for more than anything else? Well, the phrase is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And what it's declaring is, should be, the longing of your heart. It would sound something like this: "More than anything else, I long for you to be in charge." That's his kingdom, because the word literally means his rule. "More than anything else, I want you to be in charge, and I long to want what you want, and I long to love what you love." That's his desires. That's his will. "Thy will be done." See, you're not really giving God permission to accomplish his will when you're praying this. It's not saying, "Okay, now go ahead, let your will be done." What you're saying is, "I want to have your same desires, your same will in my life as it is in heaven. I want it in my life on this earth." You are literally approaching the Father in a very personal way. You are recognizing and revering your Father for who he is. You are acknowledging your Father to be holy to you, and you are longing for your Father's will and rule in your life. Now, give us this day our daily bread. Like many of the other phrases, this is a highly misunderstood text, because the thought is, perhaps we're reminding God that we have need. "God, did you forget? I need today my daily bread." But of course, that would be opposite from what chapter 6, verse 8 is saying. Read it with me. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." If you look in chapter 6 and verse 32, "For all these the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So obviously the prayer is not crying unto God and reminding him of your need, is it? Because God already knows that you have these needs. Nor are you arousing his sense of obligation to you. I mean, God is responsible. I mean, he's the creator of the universe and he created you. And so I just want to remind you, you need to feed me because you made me. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament in Psalm 104, a great passage which reminds us that God takes care of everything. And what's amazing about this particular passage is not one of these things have to ask God to do it. It talks about this in Psalm 104, that God has established the earth and its foundation. This is verse 5. And then it says in verse 10, "For he sends forth springs in the valleys, and they flow between the mountains, and they give drink to every beast of the field." I can just see a beast haven't had any water today. "Besides them, the birds of the heaven dwell. They lift up their voice among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied for the fruit of his work. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Isn't that amazing that God would actually have something on earth that cows like to eat? I could use it to mow my lawn. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the labor of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustain man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nest. He actually built a birdhouse, a giant birdhouse for the birds. It's called trees. It's great. The birds build their nests, the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are refuge for rock badgers. Yeah, you need rocks for rock badgers. He made the moon for its season. The sun knows the place for its setting. That is the point darkness, and it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from who? From God. When the sun rises, they withdraw. They lie down in their dens. Man goes forth in his work. You see the night crews over and the day crew comes out. And to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are thy works? Watch verse 27. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give to them, they gathered up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. It comes from him, and all without asking. So the text clearly is not revealing to us that there is a necessity for you to ask God for your daily bread. He knows that you have need of these things. And it's almost as if, right off the bat of the prayer, he's saying, don't ask for this. So the question is, well, why then would he put it in the prayer that I have to ask it? Because the emphasis is in who you're asking food from. You see, man has a tendency, and I've often heard people, why do I even have to come before God and pray and ask him for my daily bread? Because I can just go out there and make the money and buy it from the grocery store or do whatever I want to do. And I say, absolutely right. You can get it from you or you can get it from God. You decide. We know that God is the supplier of all things, so ultimately you're not really manipulating the system. But the question is, who do you want feeding you? Who is the one you want delivering the food to you? Do you want it to be the world? Do you want it to be yourself? Or do you want it to be God? Just because somebody offers you food, you know, I've often heard times, well, I believe God wants me to take this. Why? Because somebody offered it to me. Well, just because somebody offers you something doesn't mean it's from God. Let me show you an example of this if you turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. There's a time in which Abraham is defending and rescuing Lot. He has won the battle. And because of that, he believed God had wrought that battle and had won that battle for him. And he comes to Melchizedek. As he comes to Melchizedek to offer the offerings of his victory, Melchizedek, verse 18 of chapter 14, king of Salem, brings out bread and wine. Now we know that his name, Melchizedek, is meaningful. The name itself means king of righteousness. He is a picture of the Christ, and Hebrews will convey this as Melchizedek was a type of the Christ to come. That is to say, when Christ came, he would be king of righteousness, and where would he reside? In the city of peace. Salem, shalom, is the word peace. And we know that means city. Shalom is the second part of Jerusalem, so it's a city of peace. So he is a picture of that at an early stage. In Genesis 14:18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now Melchizedek was recognizing that God was the provider, that God was the one that brought about the victory, that God is the one that brings about the food, that he is the one that sustains. Abraham was perfectly happy receiving bread from Melchizedek. Why? Because God was recognized as the provider. And yet, when the king of Salem comes to Abraham, it says this in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give the people to me and take the goods for yourself. Now here we have actually somebody wanting to give something to somebody else. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Why do you think he says that? Because I believe God gives me everything. I want God to give me stuff. I don't want to get it from you. Now, why would he not want to give it from him? Because of what he represents. He's king of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours. Why? Well, he gives the answer right here in verse 23. Lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing from you. There's a time to say, no, I don't want to. Why would you come to God and say, give us this day our daily bread? Because you're literally saying, I want you to be the source and the resource of everything that I have. Because I know that when you give, there's no sorrow to it. I know that when you give, it's good for me. But these others that might give to me, if this is not from you, I don't want to receive it. I don't want your name in any way to be defamed by my receiving things. And I don't want anybody to misconstrue that what I have came from them or anyone else. Because we, as believers, are living a life that proclaims our sustenance, we believe, comes from God. We walk by faith, not by what we can produce. Another interesting passage is found in 1 Kings, if you turn there with me, chapter 13. Almost an obscure text, a strange text, really, in which a prophet of God comes to Bethel, that is to say, the place in which the kingdom of Israel at that time was residing in a type of zenith at this time, and worshiping in what they called the house of God, thus the word Bethel. They were living wickedly, and the prophet was sent to tell them that God was going to tear their place of sacrifice down. They would proclaim that they were following the Lord, but then they brought in other idols of worship and were even sacrificing sons on the altar. God sends this prophet to say, no more. No more. Jeroboam the king at this time is king of the region, and he prophesies that the day is coming when Josiah is going to come and he'll tear down these altars and God will have vengeance on him. The king, Jeroboam, is standing by the altar when he's declaring these prophecies, and the king gets upset. And he puts out his hand to deviate the prophecy. And it starts off this way, verse 4. Now it came about when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried out against the altar of Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up. He could not draw it back to himself. Then he turns to the prophet and he says, pray for me that I might be healed. And he did. And he was. Then the king comes to the man of God and he said to the man of God, why don't you come home with me? Verse 7, if you pick up with me. Refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. Don't accept anything from this man. Don't receive reward or recognition from the wicked or the lawless. because you have no part in this. Unfortunately, many believers today are looking for the accolades of the ungodly. Don't look for that. Don't look for that. That the wicked would applaud us is a terrible thing. And be careful who you receive food from, lest they in any way begin to have a hold on your life. So the prophet starts heading home a different way. But he's not out of the woods yet. There's another prophet, a wicked prophet, in the region. The prophet goes after the man of God. Actually, he sends his sons out, and he says, his sons tell him what happened, and he goes, go get this guy. I want him at my house. Why he wants him at the house, you know, I think some don't really seek God's power, but they seek the prestige and the effects of it. This seems to be what is going on in the text. So his sons go out to try to fetch the man of God. And it says this in verse 14. So they went out after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said to him, well, you got to come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor can I go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by the way which you came. And he said to him, look, I understand, but I'm a prophet too. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back so he can eat bread at your house and drink water. Scripture just puts this in, but he was lying to him. Verse 19, so he went back and ate bread. Well, things did not go well because of this. In fact, God will turn that prophet that had invited him in his house, and he says, okay, you want to be a prophet? I'll let you prophesy. Prophesy to the guy that you brought in, you're going to be dead today. Go ahead, tell him. It came about as they were sitting down, verse 20, at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had been brought back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command, who made me disobey? You did. You called me in. And have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which you said, eat no bread or drink any water. Your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It shall be about that when you had eaten bread, and after you had drunk, saddle donkey for him, the prophet had whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road. Be careful who you eat with. And be careful, if I could put it this way, who you receive your food from. Be careful who is providing your sustenance. Turn me to Proverbs chapter 23. There's a poignant reminder that there is a sense of control when you begin to receive things from certain people. Proverbs chapter 23 reads this way in verse 1. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. It might be wise to put a knife to your throat, especially if you're a man with great appetite. Don't desire his delicacies. It's deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain riches. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. The wealth certainly makes its wings like eagles and flies toward the heavens. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat, drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you've eaten, and you'll waste your compliments. Be careful who you receive your food from. The prayer is telling me that I believe that God knows best. And I long for his will. And I long for what is right according to his eyes. I've already told him that. I believe that his ways are higher than mine. I don't want to be fed by the world anymore. I don't want anybody in the world feeding me. I want to receive what I receive from God alone. And if God doesn't give it to me, I don't want it. When's the last time you prayed that? What the passage is saying is that we have a God in heaven that will give us very unique food. Let me tell you basically four things that are different about it. First of all, the one who's given us the food is different. It's not man, it's God. That's pretty unique. That's pretty different. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, in Exodus, for instance, chapter 16, God is telling the children of Israel as they're grumbling in the desert, the whole congregation grumbling over the fact that they don't have food, and what they're wanting, according to chapter 16, verse 3, is that they're longing for the meat of Egypt. Why would you want Egypt to feed you? Wouldn't it be better not to receive? Verse 3, the sons of Israel said to him, "Would that we had died in the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate the bread to the full." Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk," that's the key point, "daily bread, walk in my instruction." What's God's instruction? Trust me. Trust me for today's daily bread. See, so many times we try to figure out how we're going to supply our needs, and we don't seek first the kingdom of God, and we think we're safe. You're far safer if you seek first the kingdom of God and let God take care of the rest. If you drop on down to chapter 16, verse 13, it reads this way, "At evening the quails came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was fine flake-like thing, fine as the hoarfrost of the ground. The sons of Israel saw it, and they said to one another, 'What is it?'" Which is the word manna. You want to know what manna means? It means, what is it? And what it's telling us is that it was a food that was not recognizable. So when you're coming before God and you're telling him, "Give us this day our daily bread," first of all, you're saying, "I want a different source to feed me, you. I want you to feed me." And the second thing you're saying is, "I want different food. I want a different kind of food." And what you're going to find is, God is going to feed you in really unique ways. And sometimes, it won't even be with food. That's strange, isn't it? John chapter 4, Jesus is with the woman at the well, and the disciples going, "Did you get something to eat?" And Jesus says, "You know what? I have food that you don't even know about." And believe me, there are times when you get involved in ministry and you don't even feel hungry. I know that feels strange, but you don't even feel hungry. You can actually go a whole day and you go, "I forgot to eat." What happened? Different kind. It was a different kind of food. "God, I want a different kind of food. I want you to feed me with what you want me to eat, and I want it to be in your timing. I want it to be a very unique way, and I want the portions to be different." Proverbs says, you know, "God, feed me with what you feed me with, and make sure that I don't steal, and make sure that I don't hoard. God, you know exactly what I need." Proverbs chapter 30, "You feed me with your portions." And so you're really literally trusting God to give you what he believes is perfect for you. So much of our life is spent on longing for things that we don't have rather than being thankful for the things that we do have, believing that the things that God has given us is exactly what is best for us. And Quite frankly, some have far more in this area and others have far more in that. But God, if this is what you've given me, this is great, because I know that this is best for me. I know that you're working in this. Psalm 127 gives an interesting statement. It lets us know that there is a kind of food that we can work for that actually has no benefit. If you read with me in Psalm 127, it'll read this way. Psalm 127 begins this way. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Watch the phrase. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late. Watch the phrase. To eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. There is a bread of painful labor, and you can work, and you can work, and you can work, and you can work, and never, never, never be satisfied. Never. You'll never be happy. You'll never be. But every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And if he gives you a gift, if he feeds you, if he takes care of you, is there any downside to it? Praise God. A different kind of taste, a different kind of portion, and God literally produces a different kind of result. If you look with me in John chapter 6, you see this. John chapter 6. He says to those that were just hanging around just to eat, the multitude, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. But do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man has and shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." God is looking for you to invest in something more valuable. And when God does the feeding, you're satisfied. You're satisfied. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt make me known, thou wilt actually make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. You feed me." As you pray this prayer, not only acknowledge God for who he is, but turn to him and say, "You mean the world to me, and I know you won't do me wrong. I would much rather receive everything that I have from you than anyone or anybody else. Because the things that they'll do and the way that they'll manipulate, and people will try to put a hold on you and they'll try to take credit for things. God, when you feed me, I want the glory to be given to you." So then Paul will say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The question you have to ask yourself is this: who do you want feeding you? Simple question. Who do you want feeding you? If it's you, you might be in trouble. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is that you give us this day and every day our daily bread. We don't want to trust in anyone else. We don't want to trust in ourselves. We don't want to trust in the people around us. We don't want to trust in a job. We don't want those things to give us our sustenance. We want you to do it. We want our trust to be in you. And God, if you choose that day to give us a unique bread, which may be the bread of affliction, we know it'll be for our best, and we will receive it gladly. It may be the bread of abundance, and we will receive that, knowing that you know exactly what we need and when we need it. God, we don't want anyone else feeding us but you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how's your prayer life? What are you asking for? you come before God and you told him what you want, what you think is best, and how he needs to fulfill it? Have you recognized him being a lot smarter than you? His ways being far superior to anything you could have ever imagined or even comprehended. Paul prays, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant, above all that we could even ask or think." Who do you want feeding you? Who do you want to be beholding to? Who will you trust in? Cry unto him. Tell him today, "God, I don't want to eat if you're not feeding me. I'll just wait." You pray a sunny place. Trust you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.